chapter 14, and we'll begin our reading in verse 3 and read through verse 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. The title of my message today is There Came a Woman, from verse 3. The words in verse 3, there came a woman. And those words remind me of other women who came to Christ. For instance, the woman of Samaria, the scripture says, that came to the well, and Christ revealed himself unto her as the promised Messiah. And then there was that woman that came to him in the house of Simon the Pharisee, to whom he said, thy sins are forgiven. And now this woman, there came a woman, this time in the house of Simon the leper. Most likely the Lord Jesus Christ had cleansed this man of leprosy, and he still was called Simon the leper, just like Matthew. After he was saved, he was still called Matthew the publican, Simon the leper. And in his house, the Lord Jesus Christ, along with his disciples, were eating, and there came a woman. Now, I can't tell you today the name of this woman or of the other two that I've mentioned, but I'm going to bring to us today from the scriptures five truths that I see about this woman. There are more, but these five will be enough for this morning. The first truth that I see about this woman experienced the saving grace of God. Let that sink in. This woman experienced the saving grace of God. She, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, had been saved. You say, how do you know that? I know this because of what our Lord said about her. If you notice in verse 6, when he told the disciples, let her alone, why trouble you her? Now notice this, she hath wrought a good work on me. Can an unsaved person do a good work? A good work before men is one thing. And yes, unsaved people can do good works before men, but a good work before God, a good work before the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person cannot do a good work who has never experienced the saving grace of God. Not in the sight of God. A good work in the sight of God cannot be done by a lost person. Our Lord said this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33 when he said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased. This work that she did pleased him, and the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible for any man by nature, I mean a lost individual, as we come into this world, it is impossible for a lost individual to do a good work before God, a work that God will accept. That's an impossibility. A good work before God must come out of a good heart. And man by nature doesn't have a good heart. A good work before God must spring from a good motive. And the truth is, the motive of all men, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is selfishness. A good work must be done for the glory of God. A good work, a work to be considered by God to be good, must be done for His glory. Not to be seen of other men, and not to be acknowledged by other men. This woman did a good work. Our Lord tells us that, and that tells me she had experienced the saving grace of God. In Proverbs 21 and verse 4, the proverb is, "A high look and a proud heart." Now listen. "And the plowing of the wicked is sin." How can it be sin for a man to plow his field? Well, the scripture says the plowing of the wicked is sin. And that word that is translated there, wicked, it means condemned, guilty, ungodly. And that's the condition of all of us, apart from the saving grace of God. We come into this world condemned under the wrath of God. We're guilty. We're guilty before God. We're ungodly. We're not like God. We're the very opposite of God. God is love. We love ourselves. No, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even though it's right, it's good for men to take care of their family, to feed their families. Scripture has a lot to say about that too, doesn't it? Paul said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. If a man doesn't take care of his own household, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. The Bible has a lot to say about men working, yes. But to do a good work before God, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. If that man is wicked in his heart, if he's guilty before God, if he's condemned and ungodly, then his work is ungodly. All of us, when we come into this world, are condemned under the wrath of God. We're condemned because we come into this world as sinners. And in Romans chapter 3, in that letter where the Apostle Paul is showing how it is that men are justified, how are men declared righteous with God? And he begins by showing us that we're all guilty before God, first of all. And he says this in Romans chapter 3, "There's none that doeth good." No, not one. There's none that doeth good. Not before God. Not good before God. There's none. A person must be made good. Make the tree good. And then the fruit will be good. But a good work's not going to come out of a heart that is not made good by the mercy and grace of God. The same way, a tree that's no good is not going to give forth good fruit. Keep your places here, but look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and reading from verse 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're saved by grace. You don't deserve to be saved. No one that God saves deserves to be saved. We're saved by the grace of God. But we're saved through faith. That is, through faith in Christ. No one is saved apart from Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is, faith, is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And let me just say this. This is one reason why attending the worship services is so important, and inviting your friends, your neighbors, and lost people to hear the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now notice, for we are his workmanship created. Now, you can make something. Man can make something. He can take wood and a hammer and nails and he can make something. But man cannot create anything. Notice the word says, for we are his workmanship created. That's the reason I said this woman had experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had experienced a new creation. The new birth is not a reformation in the sense that you don't just turn over a new leaf or join the church or make a vow and start doing things. No, the new birth is a new creation. And that new creation means a new heart. A new heart. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When a person is saved and born again of the Spirit of God, has this new heart, these new principles within him, now he's ready to do a good work. But not before. Not before. He's ready. He's fitted. Because the tree has been made good. And so the fruit is going to be good. This woman, that's the first thing I would say about her. She had experienced the saving grace of God. Let me ask you about you. Have you? Have you experienced the saving grace of God? Do you have a new heart, a heart to serve God, a heart to love God, to believe in him, to trust in him? Is it like getting you to go to the dentist to get you to come to worship God? Or do you have something within you, a new heart, that delights to meet with the people of God, to worship, to hear about Christ? And that's the second thing I'd say about this woman. This woman desired to be near the Lord Jesus Christ. She came to where he was sitting. And I would just imagine in that society at that time, especially for a feast like this was, that women normally would not sit at the same table with the men. But she broke through the decorum of that day. Why? Because she wanted to be near the one who had done so much for her, the one who had saved her. Now, he had not yet died. He would die in just a few days. But she was like those who were saved in the Old Testament before his death. She looked forward to him. She trusted in him as the Messiah, as the one who would be that one sacrifice that would put away her sins. But this is always true of those who are in a spiritual, healthy way. We desire to be with the Lord, to be near the Lord. I was thinking about this verse in the Song of Solomon, where the bride, speaking to the bridegroom, says, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. In other words, you tell me so I can be there. That's where I want to be. Tell me. She's speaking to her beloved, her husband, he who she loved. Tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And you know, she was told, well, you look where the for the marks of the feet of the sheep. That's where he's going to be. That's where his sheep are. In other words, his sheep will be where he's feeding them. And that's where she's going to be. That's where the bride wants to be. And I think about the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42 when he said, as the hart, that is a deer, we would call a deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. The deer is being hunted, maybe being chased by hounds and running and thirsty. And David said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. That was the case of this woman. She desired to be with her Lord. She desired to be near him. And so she came to him. She desired to be with him. And that's a desire that God's people have. We desire to be with him in prayer. Now, not everyone has a closet that they enter into, but all of God's children probably have a special place, a special time to get alone. That's one of the big problems that I see with modern day America. The noise. People are always having to be entertained. Has to be a radio going, music playing, or TV, or something going on. Always, men do not wish to get alone. Because when they are alone, they might have to think and think about their relationship to God. But the believer, the child of God, loves to get alone, pray, talk to the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. Commune with him. Be near him. Not only in the prayer closet, but also among the assembly of the saints. When we come together, a believer, a child of God, desires to be in the midst of God's people because he knows the Lord has promised. We don't need to pray, Lord, would you be in our midst? We do pray that, I know, but we don't really need to because he's already told us he's going to be here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. He doesn't say that. There I will be. There am I in their midst. And God's people want to be where he is, to be near him. We sing that hymn sometimes, nearer. Still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. This woman, she desired to be near the Lord Jesus. The third thing about this woman is she brought a costly gift to the Lord Jesus. The spikenard, as it says in the margin of your Bible, was a liquid nard, liquid. And this nard was a what I would call a perfume. And it's interesting that its color was rose red. Rose red, the same color of his blood that he would shed in just a couple of days on the tree. Same color of that blood that cleanses from all sin, that cleansed this woman from all sin. She brought a costly gift to the Lord Jesus. Some say it was imported. It wasn't natural to Palestine. It was imported from India. And as Mark says, it was very precious, very precious. In verse 5, we see that it could have been sold, that is, his disciples, they surmised this could have been sold for 300 pence. Now, that word pence is the same word that's translated penny in our Lord's parable when the householder went out and he hired men to work for one day, all day, for one penny. Same word. And so men have come to the conclusion this spikenard, it was costly. It was probably worth a man's yearly wages, whatever a man earned a year. That's what this was worth. It was a costly gift. It was carried. Now, Mark says a box, but it was in some kind of a vial. And she opened it and poured it on his head. It was costly, but it wasn't too costly to give to him. You know, God's people usually learn early in their experience that you cannot outgive God. God's people just seem to learn that. You cannot outgive God. He's no man's debtor. He will never be any man's debtor. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. She brought a costly gift. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is instructing the church at Corinth about giving. And they were receiving an offering for the poor at Jerusalem, I believe it was. And Paul is encouraging them, the church at Corinth, and instructing them as to how believers are to give. But I want us to notice he begins by giving an example, first of all, the example of the churches of Macedonia. Now, Philippi, the church at Philippi was in Macedonia, so certainly he has reference to that church. But let's read the first five verses here. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, in other words, they were very poor. They were going through some hard times, the believers in the churches in Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now that last verse is the reason I wanted to bring us here to this passage of Scripture. Notice they first, before they gave any offering, they first gave themselves unto the Lord. God doesn't need anyone's money. Everything is his. It's all his. All the silver, all the gold, the cattle on a thousand hills, it's all his. And God says in one of the Psalms, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. It's all his to begin with. It's our privilege to give. And these believers, by the grace of God, they first gave themselves unto the Lord. And I see this about this woman, and I encourage all of us. First, we are to give ourselves unto the Lord. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. to give ourselves unto the Lord wholly. That means our time, our talents, our life, our family, our jobs, everything. And we give ourselves first unto the Lord. That He be first in our lives. It seems to me so many professing Christians, they want everything to be easy. They don't want to go through any difficulty or any trial. Just make it as easy as it can be on me. But that's not the way of God's people. Or at least it shouldn't be the way of God's people. We have a great heritage, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a great heritage. We come from a long line of people. I'm talking about believers, you and I. We come from a long line of believers who have suffered for the gospel, who have gone the extra mile, who weren't just interested in me and my four and no more. They did like these people. They first gave themselves unto the Lord. And that's what I challenge you, and I challenge myself the same. That's first. You say, well, I've already done that. Do it again. Do it again this morning. Give yourself first unto the Lord. Everything that you are and everything that you have, it's His. Here's the fourth thing about this woman. This woman experienced criticism for doing her good work. Now, the criticism came from a place where we would not have expected it. It came from the Lord's disciples. Now, I know you can check the other Gospels and you will see that Judas had a hand in this especially, but the other disciples were involved as well. It wasn't solely Judas. But you wouldn't expect someone who did a good work to be criticized from the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where you would be wrong if you didn't expect that. No child of God, I don't care who you are, I don't care in what century you have lived or do live, no child of God should expect to live in this world and not be misunderstood and not be criticized and, yes, not be hated for the gospel's sake. There's a saying in this world, you've got to go along to get along. But God's children do not go along to get along. Not really. Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, and we know that the world hates the truth. Now, you can preach about man being good, about men doing good works and God being pleased with the man's good works and all of those things, and the world will applaud you. Just like they told the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've done many good works among you. For which of them do you stone me? Oh, no. Not for a good work, but because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. That's the reason we're out to stone you. No, you can go along with all the religion of this world and you'll get along. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a church that's been, by the grace of God, chosen out from a world of unbelievers. And the gospel we believe, the only gospel, there's only one gospel. It's offensive to the natural man. No child of God should ever expect to live in this world and not be criticized like this woman was. And our Lord said this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. That's what the religious leaders will tell you. That's what they're saying, the exact opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own house. Just get ready to be criticized, and maybe from people you didn't expect it from. You're too zealous, or, you know, you just go down to that church all the time. You just live down at that church. You don't have to do that to be saved. Criticism. Everybody, when someone dies, everyone in the world says they've gone to a better place. And you say, well, not everyone goes to a better place. Oh, no one wants to hear that. This woman, she did a good work, and she was criticized for it, and it was from a place that you wouldn't have thought, from the disciples of the Lord. And the last thing, this woman is spoken of throughout the whole world. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, this good work would be spoken of as a memorial for her. And all over this world today, wherever his gospel is being preached, at one time or the other, a preacher's going to stand up. I don't care if it's in India or New Guinea or Mexico or South America, Europe, wherever. Preacher's going to stand up and read this passage of Scripture out of God's Word. And this memorial is going to be spoken of. Whosoever doeth the will of God, that will is going to abide forever. But the fashion of this world has passed away. And I want to close with what has always spoke to my heart as being the most, maybe the most convicting words in the New Testament. What our Lord said about this woman in verse 8. She hath done what she could. Well, now that's saying something, isn't it? People say, well, I've done the best I could do. Not very many of us have ever done the very best we could do. Not really. She hath done what she could. A lot of things she couldn't do. She couldn't preach. She couldn't do a lot of things that others have done, but she did what she could. And that's, to me, that's the greatest commendation that could ever be said about any child of God. Wouldn't you love that to be said about you when you end your life and be said by the lips of him who knows all things? He hath done what he could. She hath done what she could. I pray the Lord will bless this message to us this morning. And before we sing our last hymn, Brother Streeter is going to come and he's going to speak to us for just a few minutes.